Our scripture is from Acts, the second chapter, 36 through 43. It's page 272 in your pew Bibles, if you get those, please. Actually, the title for this is What's Next? James is trying to foul me up by putting in What's Next? Verse 36, Acts 2. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Amen. Please pray with me. Dear God, please grant us your spiritual presence and inspiration as we study your word. Amen. I had a professor at the University of Chattanooga several years ago. I'll not tell you how many. I took several hours from him because I liked his style of teaching, and he gave me good grades. What else would you do? He taught Latin 1 and 2, which I took. He taught Western civilization, history of Western civilization, Roman history, Greek mythology, on and on and on. So I took over 20 hours from this particular gentleman. He was gray-haired, always came in a suit, usually gray, to match his hair. He would walk in without anything in his hands, turn to someone on the front row and say, Where were we? They would read from their notes. He would begin without a lesson plan, without any notes, no slides, no utilization, the chalkboard, etc., and then would give a 45-minute lecture based on whatever topic was next. He did this in all the subjects. And I would sit and marvel at what went on in this man's mind. He knew his subjects so extremely well and could deliver them in a manner so that the time would just generally fly. He was spellbinding. And you don't run into many people like that in education. The last few weeks we've been looking at the future. Our future. The future basically of all of us. We focused on the penitent thief a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. And remember that Jesus is crucified between two thieves. One rails Jesus and says, If you're the Son of God, rescue us. And the other says, Don't you fear God? This man is being unjustly punished. We're being punished justly for our crimes. And he turns to Jesus and says, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus says very succinctly, Today you will be with me in paradise. And what's the importance of that? You have three dying men. One of them is resurrected 3 days later. And he has told one of these men, the one that confessed, that he would be with him in paradise, in eternity as such. What happens to the other? That's what we discussed last week. The other, the one who discounted Jesus, the one who was faithless in Jesus, is destined for the lake of fire. He's going to have to stand a judgment before the great white throne of God. And as a result of that, his sins will be on him. He will be separated from God for eternity. There is no second chance in the afterworld. What we do in this world determines what happens to us in the other world. Now, why is he sentenced to to an eternity of hell. The reason is his sin still rests upon him. It's not been paid for. All the people appearing there in this particular resurrection, the Great White Throne resurrection, will be guilty as charged. When the books are open, their name will not be found in the book of life, and their various sins will be recorded and will be looked at. Now, sins are not only what you do, also what you think. What will happen then is he will be sent to a place in eternity where there is no love, there is no light, there is no mercy, there is no compassion, because God won't be there. Actually, this is what they wanted previously in this life. They have no use for God, and they have estranged themselves basically from God, so they will spend eternity away from God. How about the confessing thief? Let's make it more practical. How about you and I? When we're faced with a similar situation, what happens to us? The scripture today is Peter's sermon. He delivers it on Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion of Christ. Jesus has told the disciples, tarry in Jerusalem until the coming of the Spirit. The Spirit descends on them. Peter, who's a fisherman, an uneducated man, goes to the temple steps, preaches a sermon, a portion of which we have. I'm sure it's longer than that. And 3,000 people respond, repent of their sins, and are baptized, and the church adds 3,000 members at that time. So they're embraced into the fellowship of the church. They became a new humanity fashioned after Jesus. That's what we became when we confessed our sins and were reborn in the image of Christ. We are a new humanity, beginning not with the original Adam, but with the second Adam, who basically is Jesus. Now, we are to be bearers of the gospel. We're to be doers of the word of God. We must be about the business of Christ. Simply, we are to make God manifest in this world so that other individuals can see, recognize, and glory God, basically in response to what we do in our lives. Now, we are spiritually empowered once we're reborn in the image of Christ. The Spirit of God comes to rest on the throne of our hearts and directs our lives from that particular point, etc. So we have embraced Jesus as Savior. Our sins are punished on Jesus 2,000 years ago. Those who go to the Great White Throne Judgment, their sins were not punished on Christ because He's not their Savior. They wanted nothing to do with Him. How do you spend your TV time? Most of us watch more TV than we should. We watch athletic events. There are a couple this past week I wish I hadn't watched. They were rather depressing. We like old movies. Not so much the new ones. I don't like to see things blown up and turn into whatever. I like a little bit of acting. We watch Masterpiece Theater on Sunday night. It's British. You have to listen so carefully to understand what they're saying. But it's good. The acting's great. I like non-propaganda PBS. I do not like the general servings from PBS because it's about as liberal as it can possibly be, but occasionally you get something that's worthwhile. Be very careful, though, of religious programs. I'm not talking about preaching. I'm talking about historical religious programs on television because they're about as liberal as they can be, and they will have a tendency, basically, to mislead you. In the past, if I were home when Taxi, do I see any recognition? Yeah, Taxi was on. Hollins and I would watch it, and we would laugh and be entertained. Taxi was very, very simple. It had some fledgling actors and actresses, a great number of whom became very accomplished at their work. But the setting is a dispensing station for taxi drivers. And they all come in with their various problems in life, etc. And it's all done in this particular setting. Now, my favorite of the drivers was Jim. Jim was a preacher. Used to be. But Jim liked alcohol and drugs. And his mind had long since departed. And so Jim was always making some off-the-beat comment or doing something that was quite unusual. His antics were just outstanding, and they'd catch you so off guard. You never expected what the man was going to do next. Once the cab company had some dignitaries in that they were to entertain, their entertainer didn't show up. Everyone's well-dressed. Even the taxi cab drivers, the males are in tux, the ladies are in evening dresses, etc. And they're in this very, very formal setting, and the entertainer doesn't show up. Jim gets up and starts to entertain. The highlight of his entertaining with his party tricks was when he gargled a glass of water. And you can imagine what the people did in the company as they were attempting to slide under the table. He then goes to the piano and with one finger begins to play Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And they go further into their chairs. And then all at once, Jim begins to play as a concert pianist. He plays just an extraordinary amount of classical music, and it flows through him. He's got such emotion, etc. And everybody's astounded. And then Jim looks up with this astounded look on his face and says, "I must have had lessons." Now, Peter's Pentecostal sermon is the beginning of the church. Very successful, 3,000 people. There's this disclosure, Acts 2:38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, if you're reborn in the image of Christ, God the Spirit comes to dwell within your person. That's hard to believe, but that is the case. And it is from this particular place within your heart, the throne of your heart, that the Spirit rules your life, guides you and directs you as such. You are marked by God, and you're taught lessons by God's Holy Spirit in how to live the more perfect life that God desires. He wants us to be like Christ. Additionally now, He gives gifts, just like I have gifts from my patients, some of them expensive, that watch. I haven't the faintest idea what it costs, but this was this man's watch. And he brought it up and gave it. Didn't even come to me and give it for accolades. He gives it to the receptionist. Overwhelming. The round to it was just a round to it, which was a good joke and a good laugh, etc. Now, what is the Holy Spirit do for us? The Holy Spirit, when you're reborn in the image of Christ, gives you a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts. What are the gifts? Some are teaching, administration, aspects of the church, administration, etc. But there are also many, many varied gifts. And if I look around this congregation, I can pick out individuals who have gifts that they have shared with us. I'll not embarrass anybody by calling out names, because invariably I would forget someone and hurt their feelings. Importantly, the gifts that you received are for the edification of God, to glorify God. They're not to build any of us up as individuals. They're to be used for the church and also for service to others, etc. So we are given gifts. They're all equal in God's eyes. If you don't know what your gift is, you need to find out. Because you may have a gift that is very, very important as far as church members are concerned. Part of the mission of the church is to preach the gospel. Then we are to minister. It is very important that we get our message out that Jesus is the only way into the presence of God in eternity. We are to advance the kingdom as best we can by our own witness. Now, the basic question that may trouble you at one point in your life is, why am I here? When you finished high school, you're trying to decide what you're going to do with your life. One of us here has a brother that it only took him about 7 years to finally get settled down and decide what was the best thing for him to do. I did almost as bad. In fact, as I was switching back and forth from schools, I was home one weekend and made the mistake of answering the phone, and it was my father, and there was this pause on the other end, and he said, "Okay, son, where are you this week?" But our gifts are to glorify God. That's why we're here. The glory of God is that which makes God visible. Now, God's Spirit, how do you make something that's invisible visible? You do it through emulation of His Son, and that adds to the glory of God. That's why we're here. That is what we're basically supposed to do. Now, the Great White Throne Judgment that we've talked about is not for the confessed sinner, not for the one who believes that Jesus is the Christ and Lord. Your sins, if you believe Jesus is your Master and your Savior, were punished on Jesus 2,000 years ago. There is no double jeopardy for sin. If God has accepted you as His child, you are basically God's child. But what about the first resurrection that we anticipate being in? Who's there? Those that are reborn in the image of Christ. And we're told, though, that we will be judged. What will we be judged for? It's obviously not sin. Our sins have been paid for previously. Listen carefully. This judgment that we undergo is not for sin. Your sins are punished on Jesus 2,000 years ago if He is your Lord and Savior. I don't mean just to walk the aisle and be baptized. I mean to walk the aisle, be baptized, and follow Christ as best as you can in your life. Now, we all mess up. We all sin. The aspect is, though, do you have a leader? Are you part of this humanity, this new humanity of God? If you are, then you do not have to fear a future judgment. When we leave this earth, we are not to be judged for our sins. However, we are going to stand a particular judgment for a different reason. I'm not going to cover that today. I'm going to look at that at a future issue. You need to return. How's that for leading into something? Okay, now, what should we understand today? Christianity must be practiced in fellowship. In Scripture, those who are sanctified are called saints. The word is hagios in the Greek. It talks about saints, plural. It never mentions a saint as such. So the practice of Christianity is within the church, not this particular building or any building. It is the aspect of the body of Christ. What is our desire? We need to worship God and to glorify Him. We do that in reading the Scripture, prayer, singing, confession, and all the various things that we do. Now, is the organized church perfect? There are those seeking the perfect church. We have had many visitors in the past seeking the perfect church. They've never said so, but by their actions, they have determined that they are. My advice to you, if you're seeking the perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it. None of us is perfect. We all have our shortcomings. But at the same time, we all have our gifts that we are to utilize for God's kingdom. Our gifts are for God's glory, not for our own edification or utilization just for ourselves. The question comes in life, with whom are you aligned? Who's your leader? Scripture says our leader must be Jesus. The question always is Jesus your Savior? That's a commitment we have to make. It is a commitment we have to make basically in public. We have to confess our sins, not before men itemizing our sins, but to indicate that we are sinners. With this in mind, the church is Jesus' representative on earth. That is the importance of this body. That's the importance of Peter's sermon this day. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. It is 369, Blessed Assurance. We offer an invitation.